In Christ alone we stand. I hope that is your prayer, your celebration, your delight, for in Christ we have an identity that cannot be stolen from us, where we can in humility find the courage to live our lives fully and completely for the glory of our King. Merry Christmas. We're getting better and better, and then it will be useless for another year, but glad that we are. It is that time of year where we have the privilege of looking to God's Word and celebrating the Advent, not only in terms of the first coming of Jesus, which we want to rejoice in, but also in longing for His return. It is that joy in looking back and seeing the love of God and who Jesus is, and the delight and anticipation of looking forward and saying together, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come," the culmination of our faith, the glory of the returning King, is such a delight for us to be a part of. And we need to be reminded in Canada that we actually have a King. And I don't mean Charles, although I suppose he is also our King in a very earthly and fickle way. And I don't mean Trump, if you're American, although I suppose he would like himself to be king. I mean we as Christians have a King that we are in full and complete surrender to. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to a very strange place, I suppose, because often at Christmas we use texts from the New Testament early on, or ones, I suppose, that are clearly prophetic. And this one is clearly prophetic, but one we rarely turn to, and it's Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, where we have a strange thing happening. A father of a nation, or at least the son of the father of the nation, is blessing his children. And as he blesses his children, he starts with the oldest, and that oldest has committed some awful sin, and so he bypasses him for the major blessing. And right away, if we know the story very well, we anticipate that the blessing will fall to the second youngest, or the oldest of Rachel, the beloved wife, and then the second one comes and goes, the third comes and goes, and again, we see the sin in their lives, and we know the fourth has a ton of sin in his life as well. In fact, some of that sin so wicked that we would be hard-pressed to speak of it even here in a way that could be fully understood for the depravity of this man. And yet it comes to that man, and I would like us to read together the prophecy that is given and then seek in the context of this prophecy to understand and apply it to our lives. For we find here a prophecy to one of the children who struggled with sin, a prophecy of grace, a prophecy of hope, and if we understand correctly, a prophecy that will impact us all. Judah, starting in verse 8. "Your brothers shall praise you." A little bit of a play on the name, for the name Judah means praise. But more than that, a reflection on what is to come. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." What does that remind you of, by the way? Joseph. Strange here. I think clearly a reflection on Joseph, but something far more significant than an earthly king or rule. Although, the Davidic line in mind as well. "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The lion of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him." Strange word there for tribute, really focusing clearly on Jesus. "And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Reference there to the incredible abundance of wealth, richness, satisfaction. So we come to the fourth son in line and we find a strange blessing that really is for us a prophecy of what is to come. We have seen in prophecy that it helps us to trust God, to take God at His word. It helps us to know the Bible is true and Christianity authentic. We have seen that the promises of God are all yes and amen, so that in the midst of anything and everything we're going through, we can say with great joy and full confidence, our God is on the throne, and He is all wise, and He has a plan, and He's all powerful, and He's carrying out that plan to accomplish His purposes, and he loves His people. I think the great prophecies of Isaiah, and we could have found a king prophecy had we gone to Isaiah chapter 11, but the great prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah 7, Emmanuel, God with us. That tender care, the delight and love that we can experience in our lives because we have a Savior, a child who is born, who this Savior we understand truly God, truly man. And then we saw from Isaiah chapter 9 that He is all wise. He is all powerful. He is tender and loving as a father. He is eternal. He is one we can trust all of the time in any and every situation. These prophecies point us to who Jesus is, and they're important because, as Tozer said, your view of God is the most important thing about you, or I like Lloyd-Jones' little aside to that, don't know which was written first, I'm going to assume Lloyd-Jones, where he says, what you think about Jesus makes everything else so secondary you won't even notice it. In other words, your belief in Jesus will shape everything else. I would probably word it like this, just so we understand that other things matter. Until you have a right view or a right faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, then nothing else matters. And when you have a right faith in Jesus, you'll discover that everything else matters because you're seeking to bring honor and glory to Him. You're redeeming the time. You're living your life in surrender to the King. There is much in Genesis 49 that helps us in terms of that faith and surrender to Him, but the focus I want us to have today is in reflection on if Jesus is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Revelation, which we had read for us earlier, and certainly Revelation later on, Revelation chapter 19 and beyond, reflects that this is truly the King who has come and the King who is coming again and the King who will reign for all eternity. So as we discover in this prophecy who Jesus is biblically, what it will allow us to do is then treat Him as He deserves to be treated, or at the very least, to the best of our ability, treat Him as He deserves to be treated. Now again, remember the grace of God in this story, the sovereignty of God in this story. For context helps us. Jacob is going to die soon. When he dies, the brothers are going to come to their baby brother Joseph, and they're going to say to him, oh, don't kill us just because Dad's dead. Don't take revenge on us now that Dad is gone. And Joseph will respond in 45 and 50. Very interesting when the sovereignty of God is on display. Almost every time it's repeated like this. And he just said, listen, you intended this for harm, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. That's the context. They've come to Egypt, and we know that out of Egypt, God will call His son. Not only do we see that in Jesus with the running from Herod and the violence of Herod, but we see that now with the Exodus, a picture of what is to come. Brothers and sisters, this is so rich in terms of our trust in God, not only in the reality that no matter what pain comes to us from others, we'll be redeemed for His glory, but also when we have made mistakes, when we have sinned, and sometimes that sin horrific. It was Judah who was a part of throwing his brother into a pit to kill him. It was Judah who decided they should instead make a little money off of him and sell him into slavery. It was Judah who rejected Tamar and his own heritage through her. It was Judah who then took advantage of a prostitute and then wanted to kill his daughter-in-law for her sin. What does that show us in this prophecy? It shows us that we can trust God in any brokenness, external, like it happened to Joseph, or even when it's our own fault, like many of the things that happened to Judah were. If we were to read slowly through Genesis 49, we would discover that the consequences to our sin are real. And Jacob tells that to some of these brothers so negative, so overwhelmingly negative, some of them, that they miss out on their blessing, their double portion Reuben missed out on. And yet we see in this the shining light of grace and the incredible power of God to accomplish his will. So notice this, if you're here in your life and you're looking at your past and you're seeing sin and brokenness, you have hope today forward that God can redeem and use you to accomplish his plan. Or if you're like the situation that they were in, it's broken, you're at someone else's behest, know as well that in the midst of anything and everything that is going on, you can trust in the King fully. This brings hope. This brings surrender. This brings absolute and total allegiance. So let's walk through this text together and notice some things about this king. First, I want us to notice that Jesus is the promised king. We find that in verses 8 to 10, and we discover here that Judah somehow will play an important part in salvation history, not only in King David, who is to come, but then in David's descendant, King Jesus. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah's a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the ruler's staff from between his feet. Listen, there is a permanent, until tribute comes to him, king who is coming to Judah. Jesus is the promised king. Judah, you will rise above your brothers in your descendants. You will have people that will choose to obey you. In fact, excitingly here, all of the peoples will choose to obey you. And again, if you study this, if you go to the commentaries, we see that this is talking about King David and King David's descendants, but so much bigger than this, as Matthew and Luke will show us, although Matthew more profoundly, Jesus is this true king. God chose Judah to be a part of his eternal plan, and he promised that Judah would have a descendant, and the descendant would rule, and the descendant would be the promised king. This is grace on display, powerful grace. And as we have already said, a reminder for us that we can today choose and surrender to God to be a part of his eternal plan, regardless of the sin in our past or the brokenness in our past. Judah reminds us, the promise to Judah reminds us that God is sovereign over everything and that God has now promised this king and it's coming through a broken line. If you ever want to study the genealogy of Jesus, it's a fascinating study. And you discover in that study that he has Moabitesses. He has those who practiced evil and sin and then repented of it. And God has chosen to use the weak of this world and those who have repented of their sins to be those who display the beauty and wonder of the king. I love that the Holy Spirit has inspired this all the way back in Genesis 49. I'm not sure they understood the fullness of it. In fact, I would argue they probably didn't when Moses wrote this or even when David tried to understand it. Oh, I think they knew it was something more than just an earthly king, but we see this now in Jesus. Jesus is the promised king. Secondly, we notice in this prophecy, Jesus is the eternal king. In other words, he's going to rule and he will rule forever. We would argue from Isaiah chapter 9, from forever to forever, but in terms of this prophecy, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples of all the world. This is a king who will rule forever, and it will be powerful and over all nations. I wonder sometimes if we, when we celebrate Christmas, rightly enjoy seeing a child, a true human, the weakness of that child and the tenderness of that we feel towards that child as we worship and delight in the plan of God. And as we do that, let us not forget that this child is the promised king that we're looking back to worship. This child is also the eternal king. He will rule forever. He demands submission. He has power to carry out his rule, and to him will be the obedience of all peoples. I want to full stop there, because sometimes when we joke about kings, whether that's American kings or, for us, I suppose, British kings, we don't understand really what's being referred to here. This means absolute and total surrender and submission. I'm not a huge fan of King Charles, and if you want to really make fun of me someday, just pass me the notes in your wallet or coins that have his face on it, and you will be able to bug me a little and make me much richer. I am a huge fan of this prophecy. I don't have opportunity very often, maybe never, some of you might correct me later, to obey King Charles, a faulty king. But every day, in fact, I might even say every moment of every day, I have an opportunity to obey this king. See, there's a submission, a surrender, an allegiance that I give to him that is to be full. That's why Jesus can later say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's absolute surrender, no matter what the cost. Or Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. See, this king is not only the promised king, but the one we are to surrender to completely. He is the eternal king. He is my king. Now, there's some reference in here. Some people think to Tamar, I suppose, in verses 11 and 12. Maybe. Maybe a sniff of Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Jesus' triumphal entry, although the New Testament does not refer to this text for that. It refers to other texts. But it does declare for us that if we will know this Jesus, we will see him not only as the promised king, but the eternal king, our king. Cloverdale Baptist Church has a king. His name is Jesus. Thirdly, we will see he is the Lion King. Verse 9. The king of Judah. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey, my son. You have gone up, he stooped down. Maybe a reference to Philippians 2. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares arouse him? He is powerful. So we see not only his reign, his right to rule, the demand in terms of our absolute submission to him, he is the Lion of Judah, the one who will rule all of the earth, all of the time, conquer all of his enemies. He is the one who we will submit to, and he has the power and strength and right to rule. He is called the Lion of Judah to signify his power, his victory, and we believe from the book of Revelation, his messianic reign that shifts then into an eternal reign. Eternity past to eternity future, Jesus is the king. And Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Revelation 5 verse 5 refers to Jesus as this lion. We had it read for us. And it displays in Revelation 5 his worthiness to rule for all of history. See, what this is doing for us is it's allowing us to see not only who King Jesus is, but then to understand the demand for full surrender to him. See, when we just talk about the baby that is promised, you can hold a baby, you can love on a baby, but you rarely, if ever, submit to a baby unless, I suppose, you're their parent and they've screamed for too long. King Jesus is the one we're to surrender to completely and always. And he's all-powerful. And again, this allows us to see his lordship, his kingship, over all peoples, all times. And it should cause us to understand the missional part of surrendering to King Jesus. In other words, he's not just the king of Cloverdale Baptist Church. He's king over those who surrender to him, king over all, for all eternity, in every country, in every place, over every people. He is awesome in power. outstanding in rule, and the one who was not only the promised king, but the king who came, the king who rules, and the king who will come again. That's why in Matthew 28, the Bible can tell us that all authority was given to him. All authority. So how do we respond to a prophecy like this as we anticipate a wonderful Christmas, as we rejoice in the joys of the season and seek not to be distracted, not to be disoriented, but to be in full submission? First, as we seek to apply this to our lives, implications, let's know the Jesus of the Bible, or I suppose, let's know King Jesus. Some who study history have said that almost every historic story includes some sort of messianic figure. I think it's an overstatement, but I know in my reading as a child, you would read of King Arthur or other kings, and you would see this messianic type of a figure, but in King Jesus, we have one who never sinned and has never fallen short and has all power and never has to wonder if he will rule for all eternity. Do you know King Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Emmanuel, God with us, the one who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Do you know him as your friend, as you obey him and choose to obey him? Do you know him as the one who you delight in, your shepherd, who you understand his tender care for you? Do you know him as your king and have said to him, whatever you want, wherever you want, I am yours, no matter what the cost? See, we need to be those who not only tell the gospel story of the God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die in our place. We need to experience that love. In watching in the Word of God, this child king grow up, this child king live perfectly, this child king die, taking upon himself the very wrath of God, and then this child king rising again and ascending and promising to come again. We need to know the Jesus of the Bible, or it will be very easy to be flippant in our faith. I think I've often said, if I haven't to you personally, maybe your first time watching or your first time here, that the greatest problem in the Canadian church is a small view of God. This text won't allow us to have a small view of Jesus. Have you opened your hands? Try this with me, just for fun. Open your hands. Have you said, I have nothing to offer, I believe in you, and I surrender fully, you are my king? See, if you know the Jesus of the Bible, you will do this and do this repeatedly. Secondly, in terms of accomplishing this, you will experience the peace of knowing that this king is all-powerful. We've talked about this a lot. This meaning peace with God, this meaning peace internally, and this meaning becoming a peacemaker with others, the shalom. Why do we get that here? Because as we read this, we discover that this Judah descendant will have the strength to accomplish his plan. I think Isaiah 9 maybe introduced some of the other realities that are wonderful about this Messiah, this Jesus, and they're important as well. But here, if you're in a circumstance in your life where you just feel overwhelmed, where you feel so much turmoil inside, where you're just struggling even to breathe, was visiting with somebody this morning as they faced an anxiety attack and then felt overwhelmed, almost like they couldn't breathe. I'm not saying there's not medical things that you should look into, but the most important thing, if you're struggling in those areas, is to drive your faith deep in the power and love and wisdom of the God of the Bible and find their rest in that intimate relationship. In fact, I would argue, given the brokenness of our world, the only place you will find it. Peace, power, we've covered it. I'll just say, if you've ever watched a lion eat, you understand the power that is there. King Jesus, nothing and no one can stay his hand. Purpose. I love this one because, again, I sometimes will run into people and certainly have been there myself. The very first time I had the privilege of preaching, I drove to Saskatoon. If you don't know where that is, it's in Canada. Cold Canada, but it was summer. Well, coming on summer. It was the end of our school year, and they'd asked me to come back. I'd done an internship at Ebenezer Baptist Church, and come back and preach for us. We'd like you to lead a prayer meeting. Someday I'll tell you a story about that prayer meeting. It was quite comical in my youth vigor and mistakes. And then we'd like you to come preach for us. And I remember driving there and working through in my head the sins and confessing those sins, and I got pulled over by the police as I was driving into Saskatoon, and it was Sunday morning. We had left. Lori was coming with me, my wonderful fiance, and they told me I had a warrant out for my arrest. It was a seatbelt fine. And back then, I mean, come on, seatbelts. If you're not old enough to understand, back then we thought seatbelts were optional and stupid. And then he let me go because he saw my Bible, and I told him I had to go preach, but he said, could you go pay this off and make it straight? So I did later, thankfully. And I got to the church and I got ready to preach and I got up to preach. And as I was walking up to preach, it just hit me, you do not deserve to be a preacher. And all of a sudden, sins from literally teenage years and behind and all over. And I just overwhelmed with my own brokenness, my own sin. And I wondered if I could even go to preach. I wondered if I shouldn't grab my friend who had been my mentor for my internship and just say, I don't think I am worthy. I didn't. I got up and I preached. I prayed a lot and got up and preached. But I hope what my mentor would have said to me is, Rob, of course you're not worthy unless you're in Christ alone. And if you're in Christ, then he has a plan for you, regardless of what you've done, as you choose to surrender to him moving forward. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And even if you get arrested for a seatbelt fine, God has a purpose for you. So brothers and sisters, if you are surrendered to him, if Jesus is your king, I want you to know something. I was visiting with some of our young adults. I was actually at a dinner, and we were sitting there chatting, and I said, what do young adults need the most in our current culture? And we talked back and forth, but the thing that floated to the top for them was purpose. We need a purpose. We need to understand that we matter. King Jesus is saying, you matter. And when the demonic realm says to you, yes, but what about your past? What about the things you've done? What about the mistakes you've made? You say right back, Jesus died in my place. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus uses broken people like Judah. Or Peter. Or Paul. Or Rob. See, what happens when we start to see this king for who he is, we realize it's not about us. It's all about him. So will you today see the prophesied king? Will you rejoice in his power? Will you delight in his peace? And will you choose in full surrender and obedience to him to live for his purpose? This week we will celebrate Christmas. If you were not aware of that, let me remind you. Christmas is an amazing opportunity for you to talk about Jesus to people that don't know him. You have a purpose for where he's placed you. Today, somewhere in this room, many people in this room are broken, hurting. Some maybe don't know Jesus yet. Maybe God brought you here this morning in your own brokenness and past and purpose to love, to talk, to pray, to encourage. This I know. If you belong to King Jesus, you are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Do you know King Jesus? Freedom from your past, full devotion for your future. For he is the promised king, the powerful king, the eternal king, and he is our king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for prophecies as you have given them to us. Father, we praise you for the privilege of being your children and your servants. Father, as we are introduced to Jesus again and we see these prophecies that are given so long before he came, and we see that you are working out your plan in perfection, not only in the past in King Jesus, but even now in our own lives, would we trust you, surrender to you, and then walk in joyful obedience, eager to obey and live on mission for you where you have placed us. King Jesus, we submit to you, delight in you, and will follow you, for you are good, you have all authority, and you are our King. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.